Okay, good morning, everyone. So glad you're here. A little bit of an update. As you know, we had a contract on our house. We were scheduled to close Thursday. That fell through an hour before closing. And so we're scratching ourselves trying to figure out how to move forward. And deadlines are looming ahead for other things. So you understand some of the stresses I was just told that you were laid off last Monday, a shocking thing that wasn't prepared for that at all. So just, goodness gracious, it's amazing how the wind can just be sucked right out of your sails real quick, and you're put in position to say, Lord, what in the world is going on? And I asked the same questions as you did, as, okay, now Lord, all right, what's my part in this? All right, is there something that I'm not in agreement with, or something I should be? And I tend to go back into performance-based thinking, think, okay, what's my part here and all of that, and something else. Obviously, there's places to agree with God on for things to happen. Of course, there is, agreement in prayer and so forth. But sometimes just coming to a place of rest in the midst of the storm and trusting God and saying, all right, now I know you're in control. Doesn't feel like it, doesn't look like it, but I know you are, And the Romans 8:28 that we just mentioned just a moment, that all things work together for good, all things, that's his promise. That's what his promise is. So, that's what we have that the world doesn't have. We have a rock to set our feet on, and it's not quicksand. It's not sucking us under circumstances, and the what-ifs and the question marks and the sicknesses and all those things can be debilitating for periods of time, until we settle into the reality of Christ and his promises and his character and purpose and plan. And that's who our Heavenly Father is. He is absolutely committed to us. He's all in, and so he'll work all things out. Amen? This morning, I wanted to talk about the subject matter of the presence of the Holy Spirit as the new believer's birthright. The presence of the Holy Spirit as the believer's birthright. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not conditioned upon performance in terms of his character, his gifting, his abilities, his presence itself. And yet, there is what we call walking in the Spirit, which is the cooperating with the plans and purposes of God, with the presence of God, understanding him, comprehending him, receiving him, and walking in his fullness. Absolutely. That's an incredible dynamic of which we'll spend some time talking on at a later date. But I want to talk a little bit about, there's some prophetic insight, just a little bit that I've touched on that I want to talk about at the end of this teaching that is really quite significant concerning the work and person of the Holy Spirit. All right, now, let me just lay a brief foundation here. The work of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, cannot be underestimated in us and in the body of Christ. His position and his work is not secondary. Okay? He is a vital part of the Godhead, three in one. All that we know about redemption, all we know about the new covenant, all we know about everything that God has in mind involves all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all in, and they're all vital to all that God is doing. Vital, vital, vital. Got it? Okay. So this concept of walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and all that, these aren't minor things. These are major dynamics that the body of Christ needs to comprehend in order to benefit from all that God has purposed. All right. Now, Christ, now, as I've discussed before, the Godhead comes into a plan of creation together. And in the plan of their creation, they recognize the failure that man will likely step into. The freedom by which he gave man gave him the opportunity to fail, and when he failed, the damage was such that man could never fix his failure, ever. Couldn't do it. There's no way. He didn't have the tools to do it. He had fallen from all that God had prepared him for. He could not reclaim it on his own. Couldn't be done. So they laid out a plan. They, being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, laid out a plan of redemption, of purchasing man back out of the debt that he could never pay on his own. Jesus says, that's me. I'll take care of that. I'll lay down my life. I'll step into creation experience. And, you know, this is all part of the plan. It's not as if he's just coming up with it, you understand that. But he's saying, okay, that's my part. That's my part. And I'll lay down my life. And the Father's giving of his Son is equal to Christ giving himself, you understand. If you've ever had a child, you would understand that sacrifice is just as meaningful as the personal sacrifice that Christ gave. All right? So Christ does his part. His part being everything that we could not do. Everything that we could not do. He did. Perfectly. The only way that holiness and righteousness and eternity could accept the penalty or the payment that man deserved or needed to pay. Christ did it all. Now, he did that, so what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, we'll find here that the work of the Holy Spirit brings about, the person, presence of the Holy Spirit brings about the reality, experiential reality of what Christ accomplished. He paid the price. The Holy Spirit brings in the life of God that then transforms us and makes us into new creations. He brings in all that the Father intended, all that Christ accomplished, and makes it a reality in us. He's the one who does all of that. Absolutely incredible. He's not just a giver of good and perfect gifts. He's the one that creates the new creation. He's the one that produces new life by his life that he brings in, which is the life of Christ, the life of the Father, life of the Holy Spirit living within us. Absolutely incredible, right? Yeah. So, and when did all of this happen initially? Initially, when did this happen? When did this work of the Holy Spirit begin? And the birth, new birth, at the day of Pentecost, actually, after Jesus was raised from the dead, exactly. At the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was given, new life was then given. We have people who are walking in faith, but new life didn't occur, the new birth didn't occur until that day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, they're new creations. It's, you know, this mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire and this reality of a new creation occurring right then and there of the 120. And they're looking at each other amazed and experiencing the glory of God as the Spirit comes in and they are transformed and made new. And so that was the transaction of the new covenant, the completion of the new covenant right then and there, that it made it into the vitality and the dynamic that we now, in many cases, take for granted, which was quite unfortunate. All right, so absolutely amazing things that happened. Let's just look at a few verses here. If you're quick with the page, I'll have you join me. Romans 8, 9 is the first passage I want to read, talking about the supreme importance. Let's change that word. The monumental importance of the Spirit. The supreme would seem to indicate his importance is greater than the Father and the Son. I don't mean to indicate that. The importance of the Spirit. Romans 8, 9. Paul speaking, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, speaking to believers there in Romans, he says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're in the Spirit only if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, Paul says, he doesn't belong to him. He's not born again. If you are born again, you have the Spirit, therefore you can walk in the Spirit. You can be in the Spirit. Make sense? So only Christians can be in the Spirit, obviously. That's not an earth-shaking thought there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 is the next one. Galatians 3, 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you, says Paul. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Works of the law? Is it by performance that the Spirit of God came upon you and now is in you and you're now new creations? Or is it by faith, right? It's by faith. You walk in the Spirit by faith, not by performance, not by achieving some standard. Got it? Make sense? Talk back to me. Okay, all right. Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Acts 10:47. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? Receiving the Holy Spirit, therefore water baptism makes sense. Receiving the Holy Spirit, new birth. Baptism is a nice, infant baptism is a commemoration, is a celebration, it's a dedication, but it's not a baptism, not a biblical baptism, not a new covenant baptism. New covenant baptism is after you have become born again, after you've received Christ by faith. Water baptism then is that statement before all who believe that you are in Christ and he is in you. Before that, before you're saved, it's simply a dedication or a service or a nice thing to gather families around. And it certainly has meaning, but it's not biblical baptism, okay? And if you haven't been water baptized since you've been saved, I recommend that you do it. Are you going to hell if you don't? No. But there's something about that experience which is absolutely phenomenal, not only just for you and for the family who are watching, but for all who are participating in this glorious monumental event. Next. Okay, Acts 15:8. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. Knows the heart, therefore gave the Holy Spirit. The heart being given to Christ, and the Holy Spirit is given. An automatic, the birthright of the believer. Jude 1:19 is the next verse. Jude 1:19. These are the ones who cause divisions. Who are they that cause divisions? According to Jude, they are worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Devoid of the Spirit. Not born again. Devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit at all. Now, there's several things I want to point out here that I think will really be helpful to you, to understanding our birthright, our inheritance, which is the person of the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Spirit, number one, receiving the Spirit was long anticipated and longed for by the Jewish people. Interesting. The giving of the Spirit had been prophesied, and it coincided with the coming of the Messiah in the minds of the Jewish people. And so this outpouring of the Spirit, this coming of the Spirit, was something that they've been passionate for quite some time. Ezekiel 37:14 says, I will put my Spirit within you. They had historically had understood the Holy Spirit coming upon people for purposes and events or conquests, for empowerment of sorts. It says, but I'll put my Spirit within you. And what will happen according to Ezekiel 37:14? Listen to this. I'll put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life. Right? I'll put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place you on your own land. You'll know it, that I am the Lord, and I've spoken it, and I have done it, he says. Very, very significant prophetic word. I'll give you the Spirit, and he will bring you to life. You'll come to life. Joel 2:28-32. Joel 2:28-32. And it will come about after this. What will happen? I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. I'll do this even upon the male and female servants, even the lowest of people, at least in terms of status. I'll pour out my Spirit upon them. The day of the Lord, I will display wonders in the sky, on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke and so forth. Prophesied that he'd pour out his Spirit upon all mankind. Did he do that? He did that. And that feast was celebrated. And that feast continues to be celebrated. The feast of Passover is celebrated as a completed event. The feasts of Pentecost are celebrated as a complete event, at least from the sense of a Christian viewpoint. that the Spirit is, the Messiah has come and the Spirit's been poured out. But there is yet another feast that's coming, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. So we have this long-anticipated, long-for event by the Jews that was prophetically spoken of, which is the coming of the Spirit. And he's come. Pentecost has been fulfilled. And number two, John the Baptist prophesied and declared the coming of the Spirit as well in preparation for the Christ. Mark 1:8 says, I baptize you with water, but he, the Messiah, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus taught and prepared his disciples for the coming of the Spirit. And numerous verses where he did that. John 14:16-17. He says, I'll ask the Father. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to give you another helper. And he, the helper, will be with you forever. Forever. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive him because it doesn't see him and it doesn't know him. But you know him because he abides with you. And what did Jesus say? And there's a time that's coming that he'll be in you. Pentecost. He'll be in you. When the Spirit comes, he'll come in you and he'll bring you life, bring you to life. All right? All right, in Acts chapter 1, 4, and 5, gathering them together, he commanded them, Jesus did now, he's about to ascend, commanding them, don't leave Jerusalem. I want you to wait. Wait now. Wait for what the promise, what the Father's promised. Wait, wait. You've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay? John 7:38-39, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being, what's going to happen? Innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him, in Christ, would receive. But the Spirit had not yet been given, the word says, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay? And then when Peter stood up on that day of Pentecost, he stood up and preached maybe his first message. It certainly was his first message as a born-again believer. He was a believer, now he's born again. Because he can't be born again until the Spirit comes. Spirit comes, I'm born again. He's born again. And they're in this experiential explosion of what's just happened. And it's just, they hardly have a clue about all that's going on, but they have enough clue of what's happening. And it is very experiential, as every new birth is. Very experiential, and they're standing in this enlightened state of awareness, of amazement, of the promises that have been declared that have now just happened, and it happened to all of them. All who believed had received the Spirit, were baptized in the Spirit. All, not just the well-behaved, all of them had received the Spirit. And Peter stands up and begins to declare, and this is what the Lord has said. This is what he's taught. And began to explain what all the throngs of people were looking at. And said, what in the world is going on here? You know, and began to declare and teach what the Lord had said. This experiential reality of this born-again experience, which had been, which had transpired because of the coming of the Spirit. Absolutely amazing. Now, there were occasions after this that there were some questions to people who seemingly were believers, but I want to give you some question about that, and then they would ask them, well, have you received the Spirit? Which would seem to indicate that you can be a Christian and receive the Spirit later. I don't believe that's true at all. I don't believe that's right. All right, and here's a few verses I want to deal with that talk about that. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? All right? So he's saying it's not by observing the law. You can't get the Spirit by performance or by doing something to get him. It was by faith. Acts 19:2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, was the question that was asked. Did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Let me keep going, and I'll come back to answer some of this. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. We already talked about that. 1 John 3:24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us because the Spirit has been given to us. All right. Is it possible that you can be a follower of Christ, and not be a believer in Christ as we understand a believer? Is it possible? Certainly. Certainly. I've talked with numerous people who say that they're Christians because they know about this name, Jesus. They understand the concept of God. But the more conversation I have, in my opinion now, I'm not the one who judged. I'm not judging any of them. Just my opinion, they're not born again. They have not received Christ. They haven't received him. They know about him, but they haven't come to a place of receiving him. The transference of his life into them and causing them to be born again hasn't occurred yet. Now, it isn't because they haven't behaved well enough. It's simply because they haven't had that transaction of faith. They have an acknowledgement, a knowledge of Christ without having a faith in Christ. Now, I believe that's what was happening with the followers of John the Baptist, who understood and acknowledged the person of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus and the claims of Jesus, but they hadn't stepped into the born-again experience. They just simply hadn't done it. And so I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. In other words, I know the person of Christ, and so he preached them the good news. They come aware of the reality, oh, he is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And as they're declaring it and saying it in their hearts and minds are coming out of their mouth, they are saying by faith that this man Christ Jesus is the one. They're saying that. It's not just an acknowledgement of fact. He's personal now, dynamic. And the infusion of the Spirit comes instantly when that transaction of faith happens. Instantly, the promise of the Father is given. They don't have to wait for him. It happens because you cannot be born again without the person of the Spirit. Right? So every believer, knowing that now, every believer has the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling them and will have him in them forever, according to the Word of God. All that the Spirit is, all that he has purposed, all that he is there to accomplish, he is there fully in you. Now, there are concepts of being filled with the Spirit, which are absolutely delightful to talk about. But it isn't an experience that you're waiting on where he's coming from the outside, is that he becomes aware and becomes absolutely vital and dynamic in your awareness and in your practical experience through you. And there is a cooperative effort in that. Receiving who he is, recognizing him, adoring, and releasing him to do whatever he wants. There is that cooperative effort that brings filling after filling after filling after filling. On and on. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but continually be being filled with the Spirit, says the Word of God. An ongoing, dynamic dance with God. As B.J., says, as she felt like God said to her and says, BJ, we're going to dance, but I'm going to lead. I love that. The dance part is fun, but I'm going to do the leading. You just come into my embrace and let's go for a twirl, you know. And so the Holy Spirit is that person who accomplishes and does all of that. Now, here's the prophetic part I want to bring to you. Attention. Isn't this good, by the way? All right. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, this being the eighth day, a day of, what does eight normally represent in our thinking? Resurrection, new beginnings, right? New beginnings. On the eighth day, 7 days now of the Feast of Tabernacles are days of sacrifices and are days of celebration and people would remove themselves out of permanent housing and would stay in tents. It's also known as Feast of Booths, temporary housings, being, you know, symbolizing ready to go wherever you lead, ready to go wherever you're leading, I'll follow. And also recognizing what happened in the Exodus, but you know, and you can't get, by the way, you can't get to the Feast of Tabernacles unless you go through the feasts of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. The feasts are celebrated in order. The last set of feasts are the Feast of Tabernacle. The Feast of Passover has already occurred. The Feast of Pentecost has already occurred prophetically and dynamically. The Feast of Tabernacles is very prophetic. As future inclination, future promises that we've not yet understood and fully expressed, and certainly even the Jewish nation hasn't. It's a prophetic feast still, even to them. All right, so Jesus is at this celebration of feasts there in Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 days now, sacrifices have been taking place. Priests would go to the Pool of Siloam and would bring back water, and there would be sacrifices, there'd be a celebration, there would be sheaves waving, there'd be all these kinds of celebrations, these commemoratives, of things that have happened and promises that they were declaring. And positioned in the time and seasons of the year there, the Feast of Tabernacles was at the seventh month, which is the dry month, beginning of dry months, where in which there was no rain. So the promise of the former and latter rains made total sense when it comes to the time of tabernacles, because now they're praying and believing God for sustenance for the next year. This year has come to, they're concluding and they're celebrating the feast, and this time is a feast of fruits, the last harvest that they'll celebrate because the dry season is now coming. So all this prophetic stuff is happening and declaring and these celebrations, but on the eighth day is a very solemn day. It's a solemn day. It's a solemn assembly. It doesn't have the same festive mood as the first 7 days of this particular feast. Come to the eighth day, and there is no gathering of water and coming and pouring it out and as you know, in commemoration of rains that have come. It's a very solemn occasion that, Lord, we're trusting you for the days ahead. We're trusting you. We're declaring that you're a good God, and we're believing and praying that you will provide the rains for our next season when the next growing season comes. And so, but it's a solemn assembly. And it was in the midst of that solemn assembly that Jesus stands up on the eighth day. There's no pouring out of water. And what does he say to them? He says, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this, the word says, this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would receive. For the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The church is in tabernacles as we know it today. We're in the beginning, someplace in the process of it being revealed. And with that is a recognition and a reality of Passover that's already been accomplished, salvation, right? Pentecost, the infusion of the Spirit, the life of God, being born again, being new creations in Christ, old things passed away, all things become new, being made just like God, being given his DNA, being made sons and daughters of God, positioned fully and completely in him, empowered by him to live life in a manner that exudes and demonstrates the kingdom, producing the character of Christ in us, the comforting aspects, the empowering aspects, all of the things that we recognize by the work of the Spirit. And yet, the end times have not come. We might be in them, but they haven't come. They haven't finalized. And so, there is an end harvest yet to be reaped. And so what's happening in the Feast of Tabernacles is a prophetic recognition that only grace teaching, in my opinion, can reveal. And that is that the finished work of Christ has already brought about all that the bride has to be and needs to be in terms of being received as a bride. She is fully prepared by him to be received as a bride, spotless and without tattered clothing and without any kind of issues that would make her not received by our husbandman, Christ Jesus. All of that's been fully accomplished. It's been done. And yet, there is a bridal preparation, the maturing of the body of Christ. And maturity is absolutely crucial. It's crucial for her understanding her identity, for her fulfilling her purpose and her calling, and to be instrumental in the finalization of God's majestic plans of this final glorious reaping of harvest. Without maturity, the body of Christ cannot engage and participate at the level in which she's destined and purposed for, in being the light on a hill that's shining brightly, declaring the glorious reality of Christ, declaring him not in word only, but in deed, and not just in deed, but in power, in authority, in humility, in brokenness, and beauty, and tenderness, and compassion, and all that Christ revealed in himself as he's revealing the Father. So the body of Christ, the bride, will, as she matures and grows up in her identity. And the only way she'll do that is by looking to him and not to each other to determine how well we're doing. Looking to him and declaring that his finished work has produced in me all that I need in terms of being accepted and received in the ways of God and the embrace of God. And therefore, I can begin to mature, and I can mature quickly. I can mature in comprehension. I can mature in understanding the Father. I can mature in receiving the things of the Spirit and not blocking things or being fearful of things. I can receive openly and freely, trusting fully all that God has done and prepared, right? And allowing him to demonstrate in us and through us his glorious purposes that will bring a consummation of things in which this glorious final harvest is going to be swept in, and then the end will come. Amen? Absolutely phenomenal. We are in very important days in church history. Some ways the early beginnings of a sweeping revival, I believe, that's going to come into the church. But maybe further along than that, I'm not sure. But there is significant movement happening in the heavenlies on our behalf as he's revealing himself completely and dynamically in the body of Christ through grace theology, grace teaching. Amen. It's awesome. And the Spirit of God is the birthright of every believer. He lives and abides in us. And as he releases himself through us, we'll be transformed in terms of our activities, how we think and how we perform and how we relate to people, and how in a moment, even when things aren't seeming to go right with us, all of a sudden God uses us dynamically and powerfully for somebody that all of a sudden awakens you. Oh my gosh, why am I letting the occasion guard me, rule me, guard me, and hold me back when the power of God has just flown through me to bring somebody else? Maybe God's going to use somebody else to do that for me. Who knows how all this plays out? This dancing hand of God as he works and matures the body of Christ, not only us individually, but corporately. Magnificent. And we're part of it. Isn't that great? Stand up with me. Let's pray. There's far more than I know what to say in this. I'm investigating this as I go, and so you get just bits and pieces of all that I'm trying to figure out on my own, and I'm sure he's doing the same thing for you. Father, thank you. Now, we stand before you as your children. We recognize what you have accomplished in us and through us through Christ Jesus and by the giving of your Spirit. And so we know we're fully accepted. We know that your throne is a throne of grace and mercy. And you're welcoming us at every moment, never holding us back. So when life sweeps us in ways in which we're unsettled and insecure and don't know what to do, thank you, Lord, that your Spirit abides in us. Thank you that your work is still complete, that your arm embrace is still there, and that you're doing things we do not know. And so we walk by faith and not by sight, and we trust you, Lord, and we pray that in the midst of our weakness, you'll produce great strength, not only to us, but more importantly, through us, to those around us. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.